Greetings again, everyone. Open your Bible now to Psalms 119. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take note. Psalms 119. Beginning in verse 33. Follow along as I read. 33 to verse 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us this morning as we again come to your word, to this marvelous psalm that speaks so highly of a man who longs and desires your word, because it comes from you, because it's your word, not the words of the world, philosophers, but of the eternal God. He not only wants to hear it, he wants to learn it, understand it, love it. And Lord, he also is honest in his heart to admit that he wanders and struggles and gets distracted. And so he prays for recovery, to be revived back to, and to push away the things that waste our time and not helpful or useful. Oh, Father, we pray that we would take on the spirit of this man's prayer here. Each request is very instructive for us. May we incorporate it into our own daily prayer before we open your word and read. And Father, we pray that we, as we listen to your word, we ask that the Spirit of God will press it and impress it upon our hearts and our minds to leave its mark, that we would respond in a way that would glorify your holy name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My first point, I simply took the four major points that were in the first three verses. Taught, understand, obey, and delight. Look at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. In this fifth stanza, which there are 22 stanzas in Psalm 119, each one consisting of 8 verses. We are in the fifth one. The psalmist announced in this psalm, or this stanza, his desire to be loyal and devoted to the word and to the fear of the Lord. The very first thing we see in this stanza is a prayer for instruction. He longs and asks God and beseeches him in his petition to teach me, O Lord. What is interesting is when you look at this aspect, he's asking the Lord to teach him, to illuminate him, and to enable him to obey all that he learned. This prayer for the Lord was to teach him. It repeated 10 times in this psalm. There are many spiritual disciplines in this psalm repeated over and over and over. Not to bore us, not to become ho-hum, but to reinforce again and again this man's spiritual discipline. We see him constantly asking and begging and praying to be taught. I need understanding. Quicken me and revive me according to your word. Help me to meditate on your word. Help me to keep worthless things out of my heart and my mind so I can concentrate. And so here, though he mentioned it 10 times, he is, again, we have already been taught, instructed that he prayed this prayer to that the Lord would teach him. John Calvin gave a very insightful comment on this. The majority of mankind think of anything rather than this add to what they ought to ask from God. Of all the things that man would pray, rarely will you hear man say, teach me your word. It, give me this, give me that, fix this, repair that, help me here, help me there. Rarely do we posture ourselves in a position of a student to be instructed by the sovereign of the universe. Beloved, when we ask God to teach it, we know that we will get the truth because he cannot lie. He'll give it what is important, for he is not given to what is insignificant. And the Lord will guide us in the path of wisdom and not folly. Teach me, give me, make me, is the prayer request of the psalmist, all to one end. All to one end. All through this, he said it over and over. Teach me, help me to understand. Make me what? To teach one thing. To obey. To live a life of obedience. It all goes back to the very first 2 verses of this psalm. Let's take a look at them just by way of reminder. Look at verse 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with the whole heart. Why are they blessed? Why do we know that when obedience comes and you walk in his word and his way, and that you will live a life of blessedness? It flows from the very character of God. Verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Blessed are you. So we have the ever-blessed God to bless us as we obey. He gives a great motive. One of the things you see in these 3 verses, I shall keep, I shall keep, I shall observe. Enable me to walk in the path of your word. Help me to know, understand, and apply so I can live a life pleasing and honoring to you, which in return will be a life of blessedness. Each one is a request for guidance, for the right advice and the kind of counsel that lead to living a life for the glory of God. All begins with a prayer for instruction, for spiritual education. Teach me. It is interesting, when I looked up that word, it means more than just transfer of knowledge. It's not just simply book learning. It is a word that means that you point someone to something or show them how to do something. So it's not, Lord, just tell me what you want me to do. It's show me the way through your word. The idea is it to be guided and to be directed and to be instructed according to the word. It's not simply to put some propositions into our head and some good theology, which are important. But later on, we see in verses 105, it is a light to my feet and a lamp to my path, to help us to walk in a certain direction and in a certain way. teach me is to show me. It's not about book learning. It's about learning how to live one's life for God's honor and glory. That's why in verse 33, look at it again with me. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statute. Notice what he said. And I shall keep it. Here's the obedient aspect. He didn't simply want to be given to be taught for information's sake. It was to be taught so he knew how to live and how to obey and to keep what he learned. But he also put a qualifier in there. For how long? To the end. Often we would pray, but we would follow through for, sometimes we're really good habitual resolution makers on New Year's Day, only to break them by the second week of the year. We make resolutions often throughout the year and our life and not stay the course. Let's take on the spirit of the psalmist here that, Lord, as you teach me, I will keep your word to the end. I will keep your word always to the end of my life. That should be our goal. That should be our resolution to honor and glorify God, because we know the blessedness that is in his word, because we know in his word is truth. In his word is things of infinite and eternal value. Bring it to point, verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Here is the prayer for illumination. It's not enough simply to be taught what to do. He wants also understanding as to why we are to do it. That's one of the beautiful things that you clearly see it in the New Testament with many of the epistles, and even in the teachings of our Lord, where he laid down a doctrinal foundation for our obedience. For example, the classic case is in Romans, the first 11 chapters are all doctrine, biblical doctrines and how the Christian faith and how Christians should think. And once you get those grounded and rooted into you, verse 12 to the end of the book, it's all application. Therefore, because of the mercy of God, 1 through 11, live this way. And he breaks it down in detail. Not exhaustively, but in detail. He does it in many of the other epistles. It's important that we understand the psalmist is doing the same. Teach me, now give me understanding. What am I, give me the why here. Help me to understand. Give me understanding means to give spiritual light or insight. His prayer for knowledge and understanding to live a life of obedience. That's what stated in verse 34, so he can keep the law, so he can observe it. Because once you, when you, it's one thing to tell me what I need to do, that's one thing. Tell me what to do and why, we'll even take it deeper. J.I. Packer said it this way, quote, sin within us leads to an unresponsiveness to spiritual truth and reality that the New Testament calls hardness and blindness of heart. Only the illumination of the Holy Spirit opening our heart to God's Word and God's Word to our heart can bring an understanding of, conviction about, and consent to the things that God declares. Stephen Yule said it this way, quote, when God illuminates our mind, we see and value things as we ought. We fear, serve, and obey God over man. We prefer heaven over earth and the salvation of our souls over the comforts of our body. We choose present and temporal affliction over future and eternal affliction. We pursue godliness over profit and pleasure, and we choose the greatest suffering over the least sin. This is illumination. When you are illuminated to see the difference and the why, how you should live, why it's greater to suffer in this world and not compare it to the glory that we one day will have Illumination is not just about light on, getting the... I get it now. I understand now. It's about the gain. It's not about just the gain of knowledge or information, but walking in that light. Walking in that understanding. We see that from Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. In the book of Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Why? Psalm 119, 105. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And of course, you know I'm not going to leave out Proverbs when I have the opportunity to give you a passage on Proverbs. Proverbs 2, 10, and 11. I'll say it again. Proverbs 2, 10, 11. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to the soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. Why does that matter? When you develop wisdom and have discernment and you have the aspect of the spiritual knowledge that gives insight, you will take the path that gives you the wisest course to take, and it will guide you and it will not fail you. We learn that all through Proverbs. You can follow wisdom or folly, your call. Folly has its fruit, wisdom has it. When you search, well, it's all predicated upon the first four verses of eight verbs. Do this, these eight things, it said, then you will understand. And then a couple more verses later, you have this. When it enters, when it takes root, when it delights your soul, it is what you live for. It will guide you. It will keep you. It will preserve you. Then he adds another component. And I will do it with my whole heart. Here he's speaking of his sincerity. The idea of the whole heart, again, when you study the word heart in the Old Testament, the Hebrew understood the whole heart was the whole person, the will, the mind, and the affection. God said it this way to the children of Israel just before they were entering into the promised land in Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Here the psalmist is saying, I will not obey it half-heartedly. I will not do it with a heart that's divided, but with a whole heart, with a sincere heart, and with a single focused-minded heart. Oh, that we would pray these things, that God would teach us so we can obey to the end of our days, and that we would pray that he give us understanding, that we would keep his law and obey his law with our whole heart, full, everything about it. Verse 35, which brings it to the next verse. Make me walk in the path of your commandment, for I delight in it. Notice how he asked the Lord, make me walk in the path of your commandment. The idea of he needs the Lord's help and enablement. He's expressing willingness. He's praying for it. He's asking God to enable him, help him, make him walk in his way. Proverbs 2, verse 20, that you may walk in the way of goodness and keep the path of righteousness. Here the whole aspect is to walk in the path of his commandments. And his desire is expressed because he delights in them. And this is the word you're going to see often, which is in a lot of ways foreign to a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians just simply are at that knowledge-based understanding of Scripture. Teach me, tell me what to know, tell me what to do. But when you get into, take it a little deeper to with understanding, illumination, to understand the why, to understand the wherewithal, and the inner workings that kind of go below the surface of the superficial stuff that's obvious at the top. And yet, sometimes when we read His Word, beloved, we don't read it engaging our spirit, our affection, to love this book. We need to, whenever we read this book, realize this is His book. This is His Word. These are words from His mouth. That's why all Scripture is given by inspiration. The word inspiration is the Greek word for God breathed. When you understand this book, it's not like any other book you have in your house. This is His book. You should delight and love because it comes from the God that you love. From the God who saved your soul. From the God who gave us His Son to take our place. Oh, that we would take delight. The word delight means take pleasure in. When you take pleasure in it, you can't be away from it very long. And yet how often it is too common that Christian Bibles sit like this most of the time. Blow a little dust off of it from time to time. Oh, got to dust it off. Company's coming. But at the end of the day, God knows whether you treasure this book and take joy and pleasure in this book. That you can't wait to get back to this book. Go up and we have a lot of things we want to do and like to do and think it's more pleasurable. Not so with the psalmist here. No, no. Lord, make me walk Your path, because man, I delight in this book. I delight in You, and I delight in You giving me this book, because these are Your words. Brings it to point number two, and he prays as we continue in verse 36 and 7. Incline my heart to Your testimony and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in Your way. Here, the prayer is for the inclination of the heart to do God's will. We all know our heart wandered from the Lord and His Word occasionally. We all know the song or the hymn, Come Thou Fount, Third Sandy, let that grave now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here the psalmist is seeking the Lord's help to incline his heart to the Word and to turn his eyes away from worthless things of no eternal value. Worthless in the fact that it's empty, vain, vanity. It had no spiritual, eternal value. The word incline, it's a good word. It means to bend. It's like an archer. It's a term that archers use to get their bow to know how to bend to the command of the archer, because if it doesn't bend, the arrow doesn't do what it needs to do. The idea of the word incline here, to bend our desire to the Word of God and to the will of God. Dear Lord, bend my will, my desire to You and Your Word. That's what he's saying. That's what he's asking. That's what he's praying for. Do we pray that, Lord? Prone to wander, drip away and get distracted. I get caught up in things that at the end of the day doesn't matter. I just spent the last 24 hours doing what? Well, okay, 8 hours. We know what that was. Sleeping. Okay, what did you do with the other 16? Well, work. Okay, 8. What did you do with the other 8? Well, to and from duty, this and that and the other. We have plenty of leisure. Plenty of leisure. What do we do with it? We do what we do based on what we want, what we desire and think is joyful, pleasurable, and important. Here, he wants God's word, God to incline and bend his desire to never forget the importance and the value and the richness of his book. That's why we read in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 57 and 58, "May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our heart to himself, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment which he commanded our fathers." Has it all. Incline their hearts to God, to walk in his way, to keep his commandments. Then he says, not only to incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. The idea is to, when we think of our eyes is kind of a metaphor for the things we see, desire, want, and we see that in fret in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. The word lust there, it is a desire and a longing and a craving for something which is forbidden. Here, the psalmist is saying, keep me away from things that are worthless. Wastes my time. It could be immoral, neutral, but still a time waster. You have immoral, you have moral, then you have amoral. Just neutral. It's not right to do it, wrong to do it. Well, you know, just. But you can get the amoral, you can get carried away with it and spend too much time with emptiness. Lord, turn away my eyes, where I look and long and search and desire away from covetousness, greed, and worthless thing. God must help us to incline our heart away from greed and vanity. It's not enough to ask God to help us to incline our heart to this, but to also turn away from. We find that right at the very first Psalm. Blessed is the man who don't walk, stand, sit with the ungodly, get their counsel, way of life, priorities of life, but who, what? Delights in the law of the Lord and meditates day and night. Here we see it a little different. Joshua 24:23 says this, toward the end of Joshua's life, they've already conquered the land. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign god which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. Why do you need to move away from idolatry? Well, obviously, it's a sin. It's a violation of the first commandment. But let's be honest, an idol is worthless. Doesn't really exist. It's just a thing. Whether it's a tree trunk or a stone or made out of precious stone, doesn't matter. It's still fabricated with the figment of the imagination of the heart of man. It is, Scripture tells it, is possessed by demons. And Joshua is warning them, put away, incline. Put away evil, put away wastefulness, put away vanity and emptiness, incline. That's what the psalmist is praying for here, for himself. Proverbs 4, verse 11 through 15, I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right path. When you walk, your step will not be hindered. And when you run, you shall not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter in the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. That's the practical application of this. It's not enough to simply ask God to take it away, but we need to do our part. Avoid it. Do not travel. Turn away from it. Pass on from evil, from things that are unprofitable for the soul. All inspiration is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. He is talking about things that are unprofitable, unworthy. To turn away from sinful delight, we must turn to a greater delight. Did you hear what I said? To turn away from a lesser delight, you must look to a greater delight. And beloved, what could be possibly greater joy and delight than God Himself? The infinitely perfect being. You cannot, when you come to know and understand Him, it will take you into a new realm of what is good versus trinkets of this world. When we delight in God, we take pleasure when He speaks through His Word. Not enough to simply take joy in God, you also take joy in when He speaks. That's why the psalmist loves this book, because he always affirmed every one of those times we saw the 8 different synonyms for the Word of God, it would always prefaced by your Word, your statute, your testimony, your law, your commandment. And the list went on. It would always referencing God, 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 God. He never lost that. Oh, beloved. Point number 3, prayer request, verse 38 and 40. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Here we have a prayer for devotion. His longing and desire for God and His word are the fruit of what we perfectly learn about God's instruction, God's illumination, and God inclining our hearts. When you come to that place, when you get through to verse 38, you can't help but to want to do what verse 38 and 40 through 40 says. My heart is devoted to fearing you. Here, that is all the result of instruction and illumination and Him inclining us. I would like you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I know it wasn't long ago we did this, but I would like it to go there again anyway. Colossians chapter 1. I want you to see for yourself one thing here, but I want your eyeballs to see this. One of the greatest prayer requests ever recorded in the Bible, in my estimation. I love hearing it, and I pray this often for all of you. Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now notice what his prayer request is for them. To add that you be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me break that down. No, I'm not going to do a full-fledged exposition, but it is good to be reminded here. He is virtually saying a lot of things that we see in our section of Stanza 5 of Psalm 119. Here he is praying that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will. but not simply data, but according to wisdom and understanding. The understanding is the why, the undergirding driven by doctrine. Wisdom is taking that knowledge with the understanding and applying it. Wisdom is knowledge applied to life. Wisdom is not simply being brainiac and knowing how to think. It is the idea of taking the knowledge you have at hand and knowing how to rightly apply it. Now, for the Christian, the definition of wisdom is taking knowledge and applying it to life for the glory of God, for the good of man. That's how Proverbs, when you distill everything that wisdom taught in Proverbs, that's what it said. Here he's saying that they would apply this knowledge and understanding. Why? What's the purpose? I'm glad you asked. Look at the next verse. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. Not just walk for the Lord, but walk in a way that he is worthy of our walk. Fully pleasing him. Being fruitful in every good work. And while you're at it, continue to increase your knowledge of God. It's not about just doing. It's about loving God, serving God with a genuine and sincere heart, a mind filled with the word and will of God, the mind of God, with spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding, wisdom applied to life. When it's applied rightly and correctly, you'll walk worthy, fully pleasing, you'll be fruitful. Is that not what we want for our God? We all, down deep in our hearts, know that the Holy Spirit is speaking and challenging us to be useful and fruitful and pleasing to him in all that we do. Though we struggle, though we fall, but we get back up, and then we pray like the psalmist did, Lord, teach me. Help me to understand. Incline my heart. I'm prone to drip away. Incline my heart to this. Take away this away from me. Here the psalmist desired God to conform. Back to our passage again. It's on 119 verse 38. He said, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Here the psalmist desired God to confirm his word to him. This is the practical purpose of the word of God, that we would be obedient to his word as God-fearing people. Here he said, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Isn't it important, fearing you? Isaiah 66:2 says it this way, but on this one I will look. In other words, he said, you know, I'm not going to pay attention to anybody, but this person I'm going to keep my eye on. Here's this person. On him who is poor and of a contrite heart and trembles at his word. Let me read it again. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor, of a contrite spirit, and who trembled at my word. That's Isaiah 66, verse 2. Later on in Psalm 119, 161, it says, the princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe. Another word for fear of your word. Continue in verse 39, turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. This reproach can be one of two things. It could be the reproach that comes from giving the wicked a reason to blaspheme our God for our disobedience and any glaring hypocrisy in our lives, as David did. You gave the enemy excuse to blaspheme. It could be that. Or it could be another reproach would be the slander or persecution for his name or righteousness' sake. In either case, we I like what Spurgeon said to the first one. He said, we ought to fear this and be vigilant to avoid it. If it's the reproach from shaming his name, that we should be careful with. We already learned that in Titus, when we were in Titus chapter 2, that certain members of the church were to walk a certain way, let the word of God be blasphemed. Turn away my reproach, which I dread. So if it's, in either case, if you look at the judgment of the wicked, they're bad. There's nothing from their perspective good, but we know even God uses that for our good. We saw that in the example of Joseph. But we can, if you look at the end of the verse, for your judgments are good. Whether he's going to judge them in his timing or have to deal with the psalmist for his hypocrisy. In either case, he dreads this reproach, whatever it is. He is content and surrendered to know the truth that God's justice is good. And so he appeals to his good and just judgment. This is why the psalmist prayed to be established in the word to avoid this reproach. That's why in verse 38, establish your word and turn away this reproach from me. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Behold, I long and desire your word. Revive me accordingly. All the petitions in this sand, the beloved, had a tone of humility and dependence upon God, which is what our prayers should be. Our prayers should never be demanding. Our prayers should never be formal and cold and clinical and sterile. It should be warm. It should be intimate. But it should be always recognizing that we are praying to the King of Kings of the universe. Humbly. He's asking God to help. And he's asking God, dependent upon God, to teach him, to give him illumination, to enable him to walk in the path, and to help him to take away these things in his life that cause him to drift and wander. In conclusion, one commentator said it this way, amid all his struggles, the psalmist's principal prayer is this. He wants God to instruct him in his word, illuminate him by his word, and incline him to his word, so that his word is established in his heart and manifested in his life. So what is our takeaway from this? In all of our prayers, we should always ask the following. I'm not going to give you a 3-point takeaway, 5-point takeaway. I'm going to give you one with 5 points to it. We should pray, God, teach us your word. God, give us understanding of your word. God, help us to walk in your way. God, incline our heart to your word. And fifthly, God, help us to turn away from things of no eternal value. May God bless the preaching of his word. Amen. Father, thank you for your love. Again, for the precious truth we learned this morning. Now, Lord, help us to ponder, reflect, and meditate and apply them to our lives. May our prayer take on the spirit of the psalmist here, that we would pray that your word will have its weight and force upon us. And Father, we pray all of these things for your glory and our good. In Christ's name, amen.